Once again, he's returning Sunday morning after some time away with Karen on vacation. He is doing very well. If you were here this morning, you got to hear Pastor Rich Chafin. He is here from Laguna Creek, Calvary Chapel Laguna Creek in Elk Grove with his wife Gina. But let's welcome Pastor Rich again tonight.
Am I on? These things always freak me out. Well, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, to a familiar passage. Call this the parable of the talents. If you need a Bible, the guys are passing them out, so they look like this, and they work really well. At least the one, when I used it this morning, it worked well, so hopefully it works again tonight. So Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had delivered the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, Lord, we pray that as we consider your own words here, speaking about the nature of your kingdom and stewardship and responsibility and servants. And so, Lord, here we are, a group of stewards and servants. We pray that you'd encourage us tonight, Lord. We thank you that all can receive the same reward, whether we had more or whether we had less, that you are looking for faithfulness. And we pray you'd speak to us tonight about faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for changing our lives. We thank you for putting things into us that weren't in us naturally, and how that in Jesus we're a new creation, and the old things pass away and all things become new. And so we're looking for faithfulness. We want to be those faithful servants, Lord. We want to hear this commendation, good and faithful servant. So encourage us tonight, speak to us, and stir up our hearts again, we pray. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that I had on my heart as I was praying about the opportunity to come down here and share with you was, especially for Sunday night, was to give you some encouragement for those of you that are serving the Lord, involved in ministry, have a heart for serving the Lord, whatever that ministry is. It might be that you're stuck at home with toddlers and, you know, a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. That's quite a ministry, way more difficult than my ministry. Although sometimes the people I minister to are like toddlers also, but they might be watching on the internet live. So I'm not talking about anybody from Elk Grove who's watching live. You guys are awesome. Not you. I was talking about other people. None of you guys. So, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you maybe are running a business and you see it not as only a way to earn a living, but you also see it as your ministry. Maybe you're a doctor. And you see it not just that you're meeting people's physical needs, but every day you're praying, Lord, help me meet their spiritual needs. And so we all are called to ministry. And I wanted to encourage you tonight out of this parable. And obviously, it's the main thing that strikes you when you read it is that one of these guys, you know, gets hammered. he's thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're not really going to focus on him. I want you to be encouraged. I don't really want to lay a heavy trip on you. I don't think the warning about this guy really is going to apply to anyone here. I hope it doesn't apply. I'm going to trust that it doesn't apply. What I'd like to talk, and we'll examine what he says, and we'll sort of use him as a, you know, his ideas of things as sort of a way to say, well, don't do what he did, or don't think like he thought. We want to end up hearing the words that these other guys heard, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all of our goal, to imagine hearing Jesus when he meets you face to face and he says, we've been waiting for you. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Good job. I knew I could count on you. Can you imagine hearing that? I mean, it's what you live for. It's what's in your heart as you think about Jesus and who he is to you and what you want to do, how you want your life to count for eternity. So this is a parable. And in the story, and obviously the disciples were looking for the soon return and the soon establishing of his kingdom. This parable doesn't really give you that. It says he went away for a long time. So Jesus is setting the disciples up for the need to live by faith, that these guys are going to live their whole life and not see the rapture. Many generations after them are going to live their whole life and not experience the rapture. And we're hoping that we're the generation that does experience the rapture. I don't see how the world can go on much longer. I'm expecting the Lord to snatch away his church and for the final unveiling of the fulfillment of prophecy to happen. But maybe we'll be another generation that goes to rest before the rapture happens. In any case, they're encouraged. The encouragement from Jesus, the encouragement for his disciples through the ages is to be faithful. You're going to have to occupy. The story is of a man who had great resources, who delegated those resources to servants and went away. He will come again and there will be a settling of accounts. And so there's rewards for those that were faithful. It's important that we remember faithfulness is its role, its sort of place of preeminence when it comes to serving Jesus. You're not going to be judged by how gifted you are. You're going to be judged by what you did with the gifts that God gave you. Now that's really encouraging. I think even for me, I'm standing in the pulpit of one of my favorite Bible teachers. I think one of the best Bible teachers alive on the planet. And so I don't have Pastor Damien's teaching gift. I don't. And I can work as hard as I want. And the harder I work, probably the less effective I'll be. I mean, you know, he's just got this gift. I don't have the teaching gift of Chuck Smith, my pastor. I don't have that teaching gift. I don't have the evangelism gift of Billy Graham. I don't have the hospitality gift of so many people who I've benefited as they've loved on me in their service. There's a lot of gifts that I have, and I look and I compare it to somebody else's measure of the gift, and I say, well, I don't have a gift quite like that. But when I get to heaven, God's not going to reward me according to how gifted I was. He's going to reward me according to how faithful I was. That means I get to have a reward. That means that he's not going to say, well, you know, you were at the back of the line when we were giving out the teaching gift and we just had a little bit left. And, you know, so you just didn't have very much. And so you don't give very much. The guy who has five, he trades and he makes five. and he gets a commendation. The guy who has two, he trades and he gets two more on top of it, and he gets the exact same commendation as the guy who had more than him. Guy has more than twice as much as he has. They get the same reward. Super encouraging for us. One of the things that happens to people when they're serving, especially I think more so when you're first starting out, is you're looking around at other people. You're trying to figure out and learn your, get your own way, get your feet under you and figure out, you know, what gifts do I have? How do I use them? You know, maybe you have a friend who's really gifted in a certain way and you're stirred up to try to, you know, he's a real evangelistic. I want to be real evangelistic, or she's got a real gift in this way. I want to be more like her. And you try and you don't really measure up to that other person's giftedness. It can be really discouraging. Faithfulness is the answer. It's sort of that key that will set you free from beating yourself up or getting so discouraged. And you think, well, you know, I don't teach like Chuck Smith, so I better not teach. Well, if I don't teach like Chuck Smith and I stop teaching, or if I don't teach like Pastor Damien and I stop teaching, then there ain't going to be a lot of teachers around, right? You know, I have the gift that I have. I have to take what I have, and if I use it for the Lord, faithfulness sets me free. I don't have to look at someone else and say, well, they're doing this. Now, you know, this doesn't just happen to someone sitting in the pew. I watch it happen with pastors all the time. I'll let you in on a secret. Pastors are really insecure. Seriously insecure. And they get around each other and they say, how's it going? And, you know, there's a superficial, you know, wall that we keep up. Oh, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great too. How's the marriage? Doing great. How's your marriage? Fine. You know, you got it dialed in. Got your answers. How's the church? Good. You know, and then you get through all of that and you keep talking and then, you know, hey, I saw your website. It looks really good. I noticed you guys have a new church app. Who made that for you? You know, human nature is to look at other people and compare yourself with them. And then you start getting discouraged. You know, maybe, you know, I think social media, there's actually even a term for it now. Is that Facebook envy, or there's some kind of a thing where, you know, you're watching someone else's live and you're like, well, they always do this, or they have that, and you know, you start comparing yourself and you can get really discouraged. That's why the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus and run with endurance the race that's set before you, before me. Like, I'm running my own race. I'm not supposed to run your race. I'm running my race and my eyes are on Jesus. But what happens when we're running is we're, oh, and we run over there and we start trying to run someone else's race. It's very common. And this parable sort of lays out that fundamental principle. It's laid out in other places. Paul says it's important when we consider the concept of a steward that a person be found faithful. That's it. If you're going to be a steward, then you're trying to be faithful. So we've had delegated to us the resources of Jesus, and then the requirement for us is that we would be faithful. This parable is a story encouraging that. It's a story about the rewards of faithfulness. It's a story about the danger of unfaithfulness. It gives us insight into the mindset of the person who was unfaithful, how he went astray. And he really is kind of messed up in some ways. He has some misconceptions and basic concepts that he's forgotten. I would say, first of all, when the master comes and settles up and he says, okay, you know, what happened? I gave you one. What happened? And the guy's basic answer is, I buried it. Can you imagine, you know, delegating something to somebody and they buried it? How many of you guys have a business? You know, maybe you're a plumber and you got an apprentice and you sent him out on a job and, you know, the drain was clogged. You sent him with a snake, some tools, and you came back and you said, hey man, how did it go? I buried it. Where's my tools? I buried them. I was worried. I know you're a tough plumber, you know, and I buried it. Where's the snake? It's buried. I'll dig it all up for you. Well, who does that? You don't, you know, here's a guy that something's happened in his brain that's made him, lose it. He's forgotten a couple of basic things. Number one, he's acted on his own initiative. The master's given him something with an intention, And he's forgotten a basic concept about faithfulness. Sort of number one, he's not the master. He isn't the master. When this concept goes, then your faithfulness goes out the window. And you might say, well, isn't that the most basic concept of all? You know, he's the master, I'm not the master. Yes, it is the most basic of all. It's also one of the first ones to go. I've been in ministry, I've been serving the Lord almost the whole time I've been a Christian. In March, I had my 30th birthday following Jesus. I got saved in 1983. March 13th, 1983. My first Sunday in church. Accepted the Lord, gave my life to Jesus. So I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and I've been involved in ministry almost most of the whole time. Got kind of, you know, pushed in real early. Went away to Bible college, a Christian university, before I'd even been saved for a whole year. I was a part-time youth pastor. I think I had just been saved for 1 year. Tells you how effective I was, by the way. I was very zealous. My heart was right. You know, those kind of things you say. So, very zealous. Heart, good heart. I had a good heart. Everything else was bad. But the heart was good. And over the years serving the Lord, one of the things that I've seen happen is that people do forget who the master is. I also spent 5 of my years in ministry as the janitor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And from that view of things, that sort of the bottom, you know, when someone bosses around somebody and then they turn around and boss the next person around and they turn around and boss the next person around and then they'd come to me and I'd turn around and there's nobody left to boss around. You know, at the bottom of the totem pole, when people are passing the buck, you end up with a lot of bucks. They just keep passing them back and you end up, okay, someone better do it. I guess I'm the someone. And watching people in their view of their ministry, assistant pastors that came on staff, very zealous, you know, seemed like they had a great attitude, real servant-hearted. And then, you know, after 6 months or a year goes by, and, you know, the attitudes change. You know, they're so grateful that even just have any opportunity to serve the Lord. And then watch a guy just make every excuse to get out of an opportunity to serve. Watching the helps ministry guy walk into the front office and say, I need someone to help me move a piano. And pew, five assistant pastors, man, they're like, you know, the roadrunner. Boom, they're gone. Like, wait, the room was full of pastors. What happened? Someone need to move a piano. We lost them all. They, you know, when they first came on staff, there was this, hey, I'm just here to serve. But somehow then you can get involved in what we might say, my ministry, in quotes, you know. My ministry. And then you forget, like, when did it become your ministry? I thought you were, you know, you didn't say that when you got hired. You didn't say that at the beginning. When did your mind change? Sort of, you know, you sort of think this is the most basic idea, is that I'm not the master. But it is one that goes so quickly. I remember one time, and it's been 30 years and I've been in a lot of churches, so hopefully no one can guess which church this is. But it was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Just want to save time. It was a Friday afternoon. We had a singles pastor. He liked to get off, you know, as close to 5 as possible. And he had his evening study that night. And the singles would gather there. And so he'd try to get out of there. So every Friday, you know, once he moved his study into the fellowship hall, he wanted to get in there earlier and earlier and earlier. Well, the thing was, is after school, we had this after school program, a science program, and we had this mad scientist who worked at the school, at the church, and he wanted to teach the kids about God and how, you know, you could blow things up and that, how God's awesome. And he wore this white lab coat and he was super into his science club. And so his science club was getting more and more complicated and going longer and longer. And while that was happening on this side of things from after school, then the singles pastors wanted to get in earlier and earlier. And pretty soon the two met. I remember the day. I was walking by and I thought, what's going on in there? Lab-coated mad scientist, singles pastor, rah, 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 you know, lovingly communicating about whose room it was. And I remember hearing the, like, their logic. You know, it's like they were, well, I need, and my ministry, and I'm supposed to be in here until this time. Well, I need to be in here. I have to be home by this time. And I'm walking by and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. you know, what's Jesus going to do? Because two guys now have their ministry. I wonder if Jesus is involved in either one of these ministries. Someone forgot whose ministry it was. The most basic concept. It's not my ministry. And you hear a guy telling another guy, mine, that's mine. Like, okay, exciting. It's easy to forget that we're not the master. It's also easy to forget that we're servants. It's easy to forget that I'm a servant. When I worked at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, one of my friends, he worked for the school. We had a separation of church and school when it came to janitors. Any of you guys that know about Christian schools know that you don't want to ever be a janitor for a Christian school. And, or any school for that matter. Kids are crazy. And, you know, I will exercise self-control tonight. I won't tell you what they do, but they do stuff that you think, whoa, that's a great idea, but I'm sorry, I have to clean it up, you know? So we took care of the church stuff. They took care of the school stuff. It was kind of, you know, really try to keep them from overlapping. I remember one day I went into their janitor closet to ask them a question about something, and they had put this sign up on the door. And I read it, and I memorized it as soon as I read it, and I tried to get it out of my head. Because the sign said, you know you're a servant by how you react when someone treats you like one. You know you're a servant by how you react when someone treats you like one. And I read it, I was immediately angry. Because I don't like being treated like a servant. I like to think that I'm a servant. And when people treat me like a servant, I get angry. I don't want to be treated like... As I read it, I started thinking, oh, I wish I never read this. I don't ever want to remember this. And it would just come into my mind. Because I can remember people walking up and, you know, and they just, you know, sometimes people don't ask you things nicely. Sometimes they don't inform you about things in a kind way. You know, something's happened and maybe they're stressed out or they're worried or whatever. And they come with all of that frustration and you got it, or maybe they're trying to get out. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that people speak to you. And that phrase would pop back in my head as I would just be thinking, oh, I would be so mad. They're treating me. What do you think I am? Your servant? That's what I want to say. I have in my office on my desk some letters, handwritten letters from Chuck Smith to me, from Pastor Chuck, to me. One says, looks like someone lost lunch on the north side of the sanctuary. That was a neat letter. It's in a frame by my desk. If you ever come visit me and you come into our office, you'll see that in a frame by my desk, and you'll notice that some of those letters look like someone was super angry and crumpled them up and threw them in the trash. I've thought thoughts like this. You don't pay me enough to treat me like this. I'm talking about in the ministry. I'm not talking about working at the restaurant or some other place or in construction or something. I'm talking about when I was serving Jesus. I've had thoughts of, they don't pay me enough to do this. You can't treat me like that. What do you think you are? I've had all these things come up inside me. And then that wonderful phrase, you know you're a servant by how you react when someone treats you like one. And the Holy Spirit said, you're being treated like a servant, so what are you going to do? I'm thinking about fighting this person, Lord. I think I can take him. And if not, it'd be a good fight, you know? You know you're a servant by how you react when you're treated like one. What do you think you're doing here, Rich? Well, I thought I was being a servant, but I thought I should be treated differently, more like a king, like a king servant. The guy in our story forgot the most basic idea. When the master comes, you buried his stuff? Isn't he the master? Aren't you the servant? Do you really think he wanted his stuff buried? Did you think he gave it to you so that you wouldn't do anything with it? But he forgot that he wasn't the master. He forgot that the property wasn't his. It's interesting how with our spiritual gifts, you know, we can sort of take possession of them. You know, people that are teachers or hospitality or, I've seen it. I've seen guys, you know, they become, and I'm just going to pick on ushers because they're an easy target. Your ushers are sweet, so I'm not talking about them or ours. Elk Grove. You guys are awesome. But other ushers at other churches that I've been at in the past years ago, probably they've gone to be with the Lord already. And all that sin is washed away. You know, the flesh is gone and they're not like that in heaven with their usher badge on, ruling. You know, you'll see a person and you know, have you ever seen somebody mad because they can't do their ministry? Well, I'm supposed to be here doing hospitable. You know, and you think, well, you were here to serve. Yeah, but I don't get to do my ministry. I've had people come and visit our church. Where can I do my ministry around here? Nowhere. I don't think it's a ministry that you're talking about. I think you have something that you've made yours and you want to now express it and get something in return for it. But you're not a servant. You forgot one of the most basic ideas, that you're not the master. And then secondly, it's not your stuff. You guys have spiritual gifts? You prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to give you gifts? I hope you have. You should. I prayed for every spiritual gift. I went to a church that didn't believe in spiritual gifts. I went to a Bible college, a Christian university, that didn't believe in spiritual gifts. And we went through 1 Corinthians in one of my semesters, and I said, Lord, I think our school's wrong and the whole denomination's wrong. I didn't even know. We studied through the Bible, and I said, Lord, I want every gift you have. All I did was ask, and he gave them to me. Gave me gifts that made me have to leave that denomination. And the Lord opened up a door, thankfully, gave me a place in a new family, church family, Calvary Chapel. I'm super blessed. And you have spiritual gifts. Where'd you get them? Whose are they? Why do you have them? They're Jesus' gifts. He gave them to you. The Holy Spirit distributes them to every person as he wills. You don't get to choose your spiritual gift. You say, Lord, I've been praying. I want this gift. I would like to have it. Well, the Lord says, I know you do, and I know you're praying. And my answer is still no. I love you, and you're not getting it. In the same way you are to your children. When my son Ian was younger, every time I'd go away on a missionary trip, I'd say, what do you want me to bring back? And his answer was the same. I want a big, high sword. And he would say it like it was one word. I want a big, high sword. And I would think to myself, you will never get a big, high sword. Because I will die, and your mom, and you. Like, we will, like, he was a little guy. He was out of his mind. You know, he's just a wild man when he was younger. He wanted a sword. He wanted a sword so bad. He never got one. I tell him, you know, when you grow up and you are responsible and you're 18 and I'm not going to get arrested for buying you the sword. You can get a sword, but I, as your dad, I'm not giving you something like that. That's only going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt somebody else. So Jesus gives the gifts. He gives them there to be at his disposal. So he's not the master. The property's not his. There's something else that he makes a mistake. He failed to recognize that his master was generous. And I think this is the major flaw in this guy. Let's look at him again. When he meets the master on his return, look at verse 24. He who had received the one talent, he came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. He failed to recognize his master's generosity. Did you hear what the master said to the other guys? You've been faithful with a little, I'm going to make you faithful with much. You did this, I'm going to put you over many things. His master wasn't a hard man. Now, the master doesn't argue with that. He said, you've said this out of your own mouth, that this is the way that I am. But the master treated the other servants totally differently. They were rewarded. They were given a double reward. You got this, you're going to have that. Luke's parallel account, in his account, the parable, and maybe it's a different parable on a different time period. It's the same general idea, but they're given 10 minas is the word that's used, and they trade with them and they make the reward. And you've been faithful with this, and you're going to get this. It's a master who's incredibly generous. And this servant forgot that. He looks at his master and said, you're tough and you're not fair. And I was afraid of you, so I didn't do anything. It's your fault. It's who you are. I only did what I did because of who you are. And we're talking about this parable. Who's the master a picture of? God, Jesus. Jesus is the one who's giving out his resource, and he's going away and he's coming back again and he's going to reward. This guy was wrong. He failed to recognize the generosity of his master. And listen, our master is incredibly generous. He is incredibly generous. Everything that you do for somebody in the name of Jesus, it will never be forgotten. Don't think for a moment that God is unjust and that he will forget your work and your labor of love and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Every single thing that you've ever done for somebody in the name of the Lord, every time you've ever taken something that Jesus gave to you and you gave it to somebody else, you freely received and you freely gave, you're going to be rewarded for it. There won't be any way where your master is hard on you. Everything that you've ever done, even though it was his resources, and all you did was take what he gave you and turn around and give it to somebody, it wasn't even yours. Everything that you ever did faithfully will be rewarded. Every single one of them. All your sins are washed away under the blood of Jesus. And then you're rewarded for anything you ever did that was good. Can you imagine that? Who acts like that? He failed to recognize the incredible generosity of his master. And I can tell you that there is an amazing reward for those who are faithful. Now, there may be a season when there's a delay in that reward. That's part of the point of the parable. The master gives them the things. They're faithful. He goes away for a long time, but he comes back and they're amazed at his generosity. There may be a delay, but I promise you God will always, always reward. There won't be anybody who will stand before the Lord and say, you know what? I got ripped off. I taught that Sunday school class with those crazy kids all those years, and this isn't enough. Every one of us in heaven is going to look at what God's rewarded us, and most of us in this life have so many rewards for our service, as God blesses us in so many ways. But for sure in heaven, Jeremiah, who ministered so faithfully all those years and had really essentially no converts, the whole nation went into captivity. They never listened to him. I don't think he's in heaven now called the weeping prophet. You're not going to recognize him in heaven going, I can't believe it's terrible. I'm in heaven now, streets of gold though. The faithfulness is rewarded. And this guy lost sight of that. The rewards are important. Sometimes people will mock that and they'll say, you know, Christianity, it's pie in the sky thinking. Yeah, what's wrong with that? I like pie. What's wrong with that? Yeah, there is an end. And there is a reward. And everything you do for Jesus is rewarded. Is that mercenary? Is that evil? No. Jesus taught us to think like that. Look it, he says. These guys were given resources. These guys that were faithful, they're rewarded. They're rewarded generously. This guy, he misunderstood his master. You're hard. You're exacting. You know, you reap where you didn't sow. You're just getting things that aren't yours. Hey man, that's how you were. I didn't even know what to do. I just buried your stuff. That's a misrepresentation of God. That's not how God really is. In the story, he doesn't take issue with it, but I don't think it's because he is accepting it. He said, in a sense, you're condemned out of your own mouth. If you really believe this, then why did you bury it if you knew I was tough? If what you were saying was true, you wouldn't have buried it. Your fear would have driven you to action. So it's a big excuse, essentially, is what the story, I think, is revealing. Failing to recognize his master's generosity. And then lastly, and I think this is the biggest one of all, notice the reward. Not only are they rewarded generously, but there's a revealing in the reward of a change in the basic structure of a servant-master relationship. Notice it again. Look back at verse 21. The guy turns in his 5 talents and gives 5 more, so he's got 10. Verse 21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Look at the last phrase. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now in human history, including today, when does a master ever invite his servant into his joy? You know, he may do his work and you say, great, I'll see you tomorrow at work, slave. You can sleep out in the bunkhouse. The master-servant relationship in this story, when the settling of accounts comes, is completely revolutionized and transformed by Jesus. When he says the master gives the reward for the faithful service, that's an incredibly generous reward. Then there's the statement, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We can get frustrated and discouraged in our ministry. And this guy, the unfaithful guy, didn't regard his master. We have to realize that at the end of the day, not only are we going to heaven, but we're going as kids. We're going as adopted into the family. We're going to our Father's house. You know, the Bible calls it the kingdom of heaven, but don't think of it as you're going to a foreign place. You know, I need a visa. I've got a passport. I need a visa. I'm going to be a stranger in a strange land. You're going home. You're going with your family. When we're welcomed into heaven, we're not welcomed in as strangers. It's not going to be passport control and they're going to look at you and look at the picture and look at you and what are your plans while you're here in heaven? How long are you going to be here? We'll give you a tourist visa. 30 days, 90 days. It's going to be enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your master. Come into my home. You'll be a part of my family. Our relationship with God isn't master-servant. When we're taught to pray, Jesus said, pray our Father, which art in heaven. Now, do we conceive of God as master and ourselves as servant? Absolutely. It's part of the multifaceted relationship that we have. It'll keep us safe. I'm not the master, he's the master. I'm the servant. That keeps us safe. However, Jesus turns that metaphor upside down at the end of each of these commendations, the two guys that get the blessing. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the servant who was unfaithful, he didn't recognize the nature of that relationship. He said, I know you're tough, and really in some ways you're not fair. And so look here, I just gave back to you. You and I are good now. You gave me something, I gave you the same thing back. That's not what was supposed to happen in the story. The story was, I'm going to reward you generously for your faithfulness, and then you're going to enter into my joy. You'll be experiencing my joy. Now, I want to use as an illustration of that, Matthew chapter 11. So stay in Matthew, turn back to Matthew chapter 11. We have a faithful, faithful servant who's we're going to get a little window into his struggle. John the Baptist. He's in prison at this point. John the Baptist is one of the most amazing characters, one of the most amazing people who ever lived. He had his birth announced to his parents before his mom became pregnant. An angel came to let them know that he was coming. That's the kind of guy that he was. No one told my mom I was coming. You know, I might not have made it if she would have known. But the angel came to announce, this is what's going to happen. This is who he is. He's coming. You're going to have a son. This is what you're going to name him. This is what he's going to do. This is what he's going to be like. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so John is born. Remember, his dad was a priest. So he's by descendant, by right, by birthright, he's going to be a priest. And so we hear about his birth and his coming into the world. You know, the baby leaped in the womb when Mary came. His mother and Mary were cousins. And so we have that initial look at his life. And then we don't hear about him for 30 years. And when we see him in the Bible story 30 years later, is he a priest functioning in Jerusalem? You know, we meet his dad. His dad's functioning in the temple. He goes in to burn incense. It's his time. That's when he hears about his son. But when we meet John 30 years later, where's John? Is he a priest functioning in Jerusalem? No, he's not. Where is he? He's in the bush. he's outside of society. He's kind of a wild guy. Like he's wearing a hairy garment. He has a leather belt. He's eating the wild honey that he finds and the locusts. Not necessarily a bug. It's the word refers to referring to a pod that they would eat. He just grows wild out in the wilderness. He's out by the Jordan, and he's preaching an intense message of spiritual renewal. Repent, he says. You guys need to make a 180 to the nation. People are coming out and he's preaching to them, and he's sort of, you think, well, what happened, John? You know, you've dropped out of society. You've left everything. Remember, the priests and the priest's family were very wealthy. What did Jesus do when he went into the temple? He cleansed the temple. What did he do? He turned over the money changers' tables. You know who's behind that? Who's pocketing the profits? The priests. And he drove out those that were buying and selling. They were buying and selling sacrifices. There was this unscrupulous trade capitalizing on people's desire to worship. The priests were benefiting financially from it. They were some of the most wealthy families in all of Jerusalem at that time. John could have been part of that. Instead, we see him out in the bush, eating whatever he finds, preaching a radical message. At some point along the way, something happened inside of John where he said, I'm not going that way. I don't know. I don't think he disappointed mom and dad, but I wonder what the conversation. Dad, I'm not going. I'm not following in your footsteps. I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm not going to be a priest like that. You remember the angel told you, and maybe they were all, you know, maybe they pray and they were all, you know, go son, God's called you, we're with you. But at some point along the way, John said, I'm out of here. I'm not part of this. He made a stand against his whole nation and began to preach, one man against the whole nation. Like guys before him, like Elijah before him. And he's in the spirit and power of Elijah, one man against a nation. I mean, he's a radical guy. He's a hero. Jesus comes. John baptizes him. He hears God speak audibly. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He sees the Spirit descending like a dove. And John now says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John then begins to send his disciples to follow Jesus. Some of his early disciples, Jesus' early disciples, were disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and the other disciple, probably most likely John the Apostle. These guys that were, they were followers of John, now they're followers of Jesus. John's ministry begins to shrink. And he's not bummed out by it. Jesus' ministry is growing, John's ministry is shrinking. We read about it in John chapter 3. The leaders come to him and they say, everyone that used to hang out with you is now going to him. What do you think about that? And John says, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He must increase and I must decrease. And you hear that and you say, whoa, now that's a man right there. That's a man of God. He didn't forget who the master was. He didn't forget he was a servant. He didn't forget that there's a reward. He's just all about Jesus. And you say, wow, John the Baptist. And so that's what we know about him. He preaches against Herod, and Herod is in this immoral relationship. And he makes a stand against that, and he gets him put in prison. And in prison, Jesus' ministry is confusing to John. He doesn't understand. He must have had some kind of expectation that things would go differently. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 11. It says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That might be the saddest verse in the Bible. You're getting to watch one of your heroes at the end. I mean, he's struggling. He's the guy that said Jesus was the one. And now he's in jail, though. It's not looking good. And he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. And he said, are you really the one? Or was I wrong? Or is it someone else? Something's going on. John's disturbed. I know what I heard. I know what I saw. But this isn't going the way it's supposed to go. You know, I was so faithful. I did what God led me to do. I went out in the wilderness. I preached. People responded. I baptized Jesus. The heavens opened. I saw the Spirit descend on him. But this ain't working. You know, what's going to happen to me? So these guys come and tell Jesus. John has a question. He wants to know, are you the one? Now, wouldn't this be a great time for Jesus to say, where is he? I'll just go visit him. Let's just have a conference. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said, you go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's that Isaiah prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to, you know, heal the sick, the blind can see. I'm doing the messianic ministry. You go tell them what you saw. Hey, the Bible's being, the Word of God hasn't changed. And then tell John this, one other part of the message. Look at the last encouraging word, verse 6. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Does that sound encouraging to you? You go tell John he'll be happy if he's not stumbled. Well, anything else you want to add, Jesus? And they turn around and they start going away. And imagine on the way back, it must have been hard for the guys that John sent, thinking, you got to tell him. I'm not going to tell him. I'll tell him the first part. You tell him the second part. You tell him the stumbled part. I'll tell him about the messianic fulfillment part. And they imagine they get back to John. John's in prison. He's waiting. And don't think, he's not watching DVDs and pumping iron. He's in a first century prison. Didn't even want to imagine what it's like where he is. And they roll in and John says, hey, well, what's the news? What did he say? Well, he said, it's, you know, we saw these people getting healed. It's just like Isaiah prophesied. And Jesus, in fact, even quoted. He said, go tell John all the things you see and hear. Well, do you have anything for me personally? Do you have a word for me? Yeah, he kind of did. He said, you'll be happy if you're not stumbled. That's it? Yeah, that was it. And we left. Okay. So I'll be happy if I'm not stumbled. What was happening to John? He was stumbled. He was being stumbled. This isn't supposed to go this way. I've been a faithful servant. Where's my reward? I don't see the reward. I did exactly what you told me to do, and now everything's going wrong. You ever go through that? You ever do exactly what Jesus told you to do, and then everything goes wrong? It can be hard. It can be stumbling. And you might want to send a messenger to Jesus going, hey, did you forget? Remember me? You told me what to do. I did it, and now everything's going wrong? See, faithfulness gets tested. It gets tested by hard circumstance. It gets tested by trials. You have to have perseverance, patience. These are qualities that are only made part of our lives as we go through difficulties. John's going through such a difficulty. And the guys walk away with this message, you'll be happy if you're not stumbled. But then look at verse 7. As they departed, Jesus then began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, that would have been nice for John to hear, wouldn't it? They come back and they say, what did he say? Well, he actually said, you're the greatest. Of those born of women, there's not anyone greater than you. He talked about how you were called by God to be the forerunner. He said, you know, you're not a reed. You're not taking a poll to find out what you believe. A reed blowing in the wind. You are a man who is a man of God, faithful. And he said, you have a place in the kingdom like no one else has. Wow. But that's not the word John got. John got the word, the first part. You'll be happy if you're not stumbled. The rest of it was delivered to the multitude, and they heard about John, and it's recorded for us. So we wouldn't be mistaken about who Jesus thinks John is. And why is this important? Because John never got out of prison. I mean, not alive. Because Herod on a certain day was having a big party, and he had a bunch of people over, and they're all drunk. And the woman that he was shacked up with, her daughter came in, and did a dance for everybody, for all these drunken men. Pleased them. Just don't even think about it. The daughter of the woman he shacked up is dancing for his drunken friends. The thing goes on, and Herod in his drunkenness says, look it, ask me anything you want, I'll give it to you. And up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And she goes back to her mom and said, he just made this promise, what do I ask for? And the mom hated John the Baptist. Hated him. And she said, honey, you go back in there and you tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She does it. Herod, it says, was sorry. He's sorry that he made his oath sorry. And he had John's head taken off. So I want you to think of John the Baptist. He's faithful. He sends messengers. Jesus, what's happening? I don't understand what you're doing. Are you really the one? It doesn't make sense. I've been faithful. The messengers come back and they say, well, hey, it's just like Isaiah said. Jesus is doing it. But do you have any word for me? Yeah, he said, you'll be blessed if you're not stumbled. That's it. That's it, man. All right. Well, I guess I won't be stumbled then. I don't know. And not long after that message, they come into his cell and they grab him. And he says, what? And they go, today's it, buddy. You've done it now. And what? And they take him to a place he doesn't want to go. And they put his head down on a chopping block and they whack his head off. That's the end of his life. Here's a guy whose birth was announced and he lived a faithful life serving Jesus and he dies in such ignoble circumstances. I mean, wicked circumstances. Somebody does a dance at a drunken party and John the Baptist gets killed? Yeah, that's what happened. Happy are you, blessed are you if you're not stumbled by me. But don't forget the reward. Jesus ministering to John, you'll be happy if you're not stumbled. And John laying there, head on the chopping block, thinking, this is it. I wonder how bad it's going to hurt. This is it. I can't believe this is happening. My whole life, I didn't think it was going to end like this. I thought I was going to have the Messiah. I thought we were getting rid of Rome. I don't understand. And that's it. He closes his eyes. The tent no longer has any meaning. And he opens his eyes. And where is he? And who's there? Think of it. It's a true story. Where was he? Who was there? Well, it was Moses and Elijah and Abraham and David and Daniel and Jeremiah. And they said, John the Baptist is here. And I bet they welcomed him. Because remember, Jesus gives us the heavenly perspective. Among those born of women, there's not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And now here's all the old covenant saints who died in faith. And here's the last prophet of the old covenant has come home, has entered into the joy of his Lord. You know, Jesus told the story about the rich man and the Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. John the Baptist arrives. They see him. Look, you're here, man. You're the man. You're John the Baptist. You're David. Yeah, but I sinned all over the place, man. You're John the Baptist. You're Moses. Yeah, but I tried to get Aaron to do the work. You're John the Baptist. You baptized the Messiah. You were the forerunner for the Messiah. Now all of a sudden he's in heaven. I mean, you know, he's in, however, you know, I don't understand it. There's that place. Jesus leads captivity captive. He tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. However it works when you get into eternity. John the Baptist is there. You know what? He's still there right now. Still there. Still in a new body, glorified to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus dying, rising from the dead, a new covenant. Do you think John the Baptist thinks it was worth it to be faithful? Now, when he's in that cell and he says, are you the one or do we look for somebody else? Man, his faithfulness is being severely tested. But what the unfaithful servant in our parable forgot about, he forgot about the unique relationship we have with our master. He's actually our dad. Yes, I'm a servant. Yes, he is the master. These are his resources, not mine. I don't ever forget that. However, I enter into the joy of my Lord. I'm going home when I go home. I'm going to be rewarded for everything I've ever done. I'm going to be happy if I'm not stumbled by Jesus. Jesus, you know, you get tested. You'll be stumbled. A cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me is what the Lord wants to do. So I wanted to encourage you guys that are serving the Lord not to forget the reward that's yours. There's a reward. I want to encourage you to serve the Lord. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord for fresh vision. I really believe that we're at a time when God wants to do a bunch of new things. I don't mean necessarily for our church or this church or even any particular, you know, stream of the church. I just think the days that we're living in, God's wanting to do a new work. I believe that God wants to give people fresh vision and do new things he's never done before. And I want to encourage you to be faithful. Don't forget that there is a master, and if you seek him, he'll tell you what to do. And if you faithfully do what he says, there's a reward for you. And ultimately, that relationship is swallowed up by the greater relationship of father and child. So may the Lord pour out his spirit upon us. We're going to have the guys come up. They're going to sing and lead us in a couple of songs. I just want to give you a chance to just open your heart to the Lord. Let him minister to you. You know, the Bible says that the old men dream dreams and the young men see visions. And I want to just pray that the Lord would speak to you. So let's just spend some moments seeking the Lord. And Father, we pray right now as we want to enter into a time of quieting our hearts before you. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us. We pray, Lord, that in Jesus' name we would hear your voice. We thank you, Lord, that John wanted to hear from you and you told him something, it was hard. Lord, maybe you have some things that might be a little tough. Maybe some of us forgot that we're servants or we forgot that they're your resources, not ours. I don't know, Lord, but I also want to pray that you would speak to us about the reward and that you're the reward. What you told Abraham, don't be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. That we enter into the joy of our Lord. It's John the Baptist and we watch him struggling, but we know his end. Herod didn't finish him off. He just set him free. Set him free from jail. He set him free from weakness. John opened his eyes in heaven. He was victorious. He'd run his race faithfully. He entered into the joy of his Lord. Lord, speak to us about perseverance, patience, about your calling. Give us vision, we pray. Even now as we just spend some moments, Lord, just waiting upon you, looking to you. Touch each one of our hearts, Lord, as we just say, Spirit, move. Move amongst us. In Jesus' name.